I invite you to turn with me to Daniel 9. This is a man of prayer, part 2. You'll recall that the various titles, though they may be part 1, part 2, part 3, have not been sequential, as we see recurring themes throughout this book of Daniel. As I think of prayer, and as I was reflecting and studying on this text, I came across a story about Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton remarked that he could take a telescope, take it out, look through it, and see a nearby star. But he could put that telescope away, get down on his knees, and penetrate the heavens to the very throne of God. Think about that. The telescopes that we have nowadays completely surpass those of Sir Isaac Newton's day. We can see many, many light years beyond what he could have ever imagined. But step away from the Hubble telescope and just get on your knees in prayer, and you can touch the very heavens. Indeed, right into the very throne room of God. But what do you and me think of prayer? Perhaps there was an older lady at a church that you once went to, or an older man at a church you once attended, that was known for their prayer life. It was known that you could take whatever prayer concern you had and knew that they would be praying for you and with you in that matter. But what does God say about prayer? What does God say about this man of prayer, Daniel? What did Daniel understand about God? What did Daniel understand about his responsibility to God and for his people Israel? Indeed, no good thing rests upon you. God's name is at stake, and you must be deeply concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. Daniel understood some things about prayer that me and you need to grasp ourselves. He understood that prayer is purposeful planning. We don't just wait until the day that something happens and then hit our knees like we're making a 911 call. Prayer is purposeful planning. Prayer is also painful performance. Sometimes in prayer, you're making supplication for someone, for events and circumstances that are near and dear to your heart, and you come to the Lord God with weeping and deep emotion. Paul called those moments in his letter to the Romans groanings that cannot be uttered by words. Prayer is also perfect plainness. Perfect plainness. Jesus himself chastised the hypocrites of his day, who loved to come to prayer with many words, many fanciful words, but prayer is just perfect plainness. What is on your heart? Bring to God what is on your heart. You don't need any lofty language. Prayer is powerful petition. When you come to Him with purpose, when you come to Him in pain, when you come to Him with plainness, then your petition is powerful because you're not depending on your own ability, you're depending upon Him. Prayer is personal and private. There's a lot of Christians today, like Rod Parsley would say, that their only prayer life is a prayer card and an egg timer. They set their egg timer. They read what's on the card. Ding, they're done. But prayer is personal. There are times when written prayers are appropriate. There are times when we can pull from church history different prayers that saints throughout the ages have prayed. But it's got to be you talking with your Lord, with your King. Finally, prayer is plenary or full penetration. You and me need to totally rid ourselves of any thinking that what we're doing is twisting God's arm. But rather, we need to position ourselves before Him in such a way that we acknowledge who we are, acknowledge our own weakness, and allow His power to penetrate us, rather than us trying to penetrate Him with any power that we think we might have. As we think through those points of what Daniel understood prayer to be, we see in Daniel three things. We see that he was a discerning prayer warrior, he was a disciplined prayer warrior, and he was a direct prayer warrior. I don't often do alliteration, but it fits sometimes. Discerning prayer warrior, disciplined prayer warrior, direct prayer warrior. Daniel chapter 9, let's read all 19 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which are specified by the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. For accomplishment of the desolations of Jerusalem. That is 70 years. I set my face toward the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession. Let's stop there. Because the rest, or a good portion of the rest, is that which Daniel prayed. So when he says, and made my confession, let's use this as an opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come to you as those called out by your name, as those who trust you as the one and only true and living God. As those dependent upon you, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We come to you as little children, running to our Father, with many questions, with many concerns, with many heartaches and pains. Lord, we simply trust that you will take us in your arms, showing us your care and your love. Lord, we pray that as we look into this moment of Daniel's life, that we would be discerning as he was, that we would be disciplined as he was, and that we would be direct as he was. Lord, so often we do not pray as we should. Too often, prayer is placed on a back burner and viewed as a last resort rather than the lifeline that you intended to be. Lord, we pray that you would give us a seriousness about our time with you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Daniel was a discerning prayer warrior. When did this happen? What is the backdrop of Daniel's petition here in this ninth chapter? It says that Darius has come to the throne. Darius has come to power. Who is this man? Who is Darius? Is Darius a name or a title? Secular history identifies Darius the Mede as, and I'm probably going to butcher his name, but he's dead, so I don't think he's really going to care. Cyaxares II. So Darius was probably a title much like king or emperor. And Daniel comes to this first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. And he's thinking, okay, when I was first brought to this land, Nebuchadnezzar was in power. Then his grandson Belshazzar was in power. Now this man is in power. And I remember along the way, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, then I had a dream. And the two dreams, they're not exactly the same, but there are things that correspond between those dreams. And so he's wanting to discern what's happening. He's wanting to discern what this moment in time and history is. Because he is seeing another great empire come to power. He wants to make sense. And he does what you and me should be doing when we want to make sense of current events. Where does he go? He goes to the Word of God. When you and me cannot make sense of what's going on around us, we need to go to the Word of God. Because what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? There is nothing new under the sun. What is, has been. What has been, will be. There's a time to heal. There's a time to kill. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. Says he observed in the books. And in case somebody wants to try to read into that something that's not there, Daniel specifies exactly where he went. He went to Scripture. Specifically, he went to Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah had written that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. Daniel, when he was first brought to Babylonia, was a teenager, probably 17 or 18 years old. At this point, he's probably somewhere along the lines of 90 years old. He has lived the majority of his life an Israelite outside of the land of Israel. He has lived the majority of his life not in subjection to an Israelite king, but in subjection to a Gentile king. He's lived the majority of his life not surrounded by those who worship the one true God, but surrounded by those who worship pagan gods. Jeremiah prophesied that this would not be a season that would go on and on and on forever without end. But it was a definite season, because Israel stood to be disciplined. They stood to be punished. And the time of their punishment was nearing an end. It was time for them to return to the land. And Daniel observes that this new empire that's coming on the scene is part of what God has already shown the prophets. Daniel demonstrated persistence like Jacob. You remember back in Genesis 32, verse 26, how Jacob was seen wrestling with an angel of the Lord? Very likely that angel was a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And Jacob wrestles with that angel all night long. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Jacob receives his blessing, but he also receives a reminder of his fallenness, a reminder of his humanness, a reminder of who he is when the angel touches his hip and takes it out of socket. So that for the rest of his life, Jacob would limp. Daniel demonstrated that same type of persistence in going to the Word, in going to prayer. What does discerning prayer life look like for you and me? What would it look like for you and me to be discerning prayer warriors? You know, sometimes Pentecostals can have moments of lucidity. Sometimes Pentecostals have moments where they demonstrate common sense. And while I don't agree with a lot of what Bob Rogers of Evangel World Prayer Center down in Louisville says, he shares this story about a couple in his church that came to him and they said, Pastor Bob, we've got some demons in our house. And he digs a little deeper and he says, you've got demons in your house? Yeah, we've got demons up in the attic. We hear them all the time rattling about. So we want you to come and we want you to pray these demons out of the house. So Bob Rogers, he goes. Of course, he's Pentecostal, so he's open to the idea that the house could be infested with demons. He goes and for whatever reason, he climbs up in the attic, maybe to pray the demons out or whatever, but they hadn't been up in the attic. They just hear noises and they assume it's demons. He goes up in the attic, and he observes that there are squirrels, and the presence of squirrels is evident for some time. You and me need to show the same type of discernment. Rather than assuming that everything is demonic, take time to investigate. Because it could just be squirrels up in your attic rather than demons. David, unlike that couple that just wanted to assume that what was going on up in the attic was demons, Daniel relied on God's immutability. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. God is immutable. He is faithful. And he is merciful. We see, let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3.
Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, and we'll read through the 24th verse. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in you. We've already seen that Daniel went to the books. And we know that the books, because he went to Jeremiah the prophet, the books included or were the very Word of God. At least as much as God had revealed up to that point, because at this point the Old Testament scriptures weren't finished yet. So Daniel knows that God is unchanging. Daniel knows that God is faithful. Daniel knows that God is merciful. And Daniel knows that he can hope in the Lord because he discerns it from Scripture. He doesn't observe it by looking out into nature. I mean, you can get revelation from looking out in nature, but you're not going to get saving revelation. All you get from looking out in nature is general revelation. You know that there is a God. But the only way you get saving revelation is what He's revealed to you and me right here in His Word. That discernment drives Daniel to be disciplined. Daniel identifies himself with his people. Let's look at verses 5 through 14. He makes his confession and he says, "Alas, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping His covenant and mercy to those who love Him and to those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and from Your judgments. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our officials, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel who are near and who are far off, through all the countries wherever You have driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our officials, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law, even by departing, that they might not obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse has been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He had spoken against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done such as has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, great calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God, so that we might turn from our iniquities and give attention to Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He does, but we have not obeyed His voice." What does Daniel do after discerning the times and the seasons? Daniel gives himself to discipline, and in that discipline, he takes time for confession of sin. He identifies himself with his people. Now, we've already observed in previous chapters that the other rulers, the other governors of the land, were jealous of Daniel. We've already observed that they looked for opportunity where they might make allegation against him.
and they found him to be innocent. They could find nothing wrong, and they devised in their hearts that the only way that they were going to be able to make something stick is to make it stick with regard to his faithfulness to his God. And so they had the king write this law, this edict that would be, that would last the next 30 days, that if anybody prayed or made petition to anyone but him, then they would be thrown into a lion's den. How did they catch Daniel? They waited. They lay in wait, watching, because they knew that Daniel would fear God and defy the king. Sure enough, Daniel feared God and defied the king, just as three Hebrew children had done previously. But Daniel here confesses sin. Daniel here identifies with the people of Israel in their sin. J. Vernon McGee shared the account that he was talking with a group of Bible students, and he shared that nowhere in Scripture do we see a specific example of Daniel sinning. But we know that Daniel was a sinner. One of the Bible students came up to him and said, if Daniel never sinned, if Daniel had sinned, it would surely be written. And J. Vernon McGee says, but Daniel identified with the people of Israel. He confessed that the sin wasn't their sin, but he used the pronouns we and us and our, identifying with the people. For Daniel to identify with the people, had he not sinned, would have been a lie, which would have been a sin. So either Daniel was a sinner in identifying with the people, or he was sinning by identifying with people if he had never sinned. Daniel names the sins of iniquity and wickedness and rebellion and disobedience and refusal to hear God's prophets. All along the way, up until the time that the northern kingdom is taken by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom is taken by the Babylonians, all along the way, God is sending prophets. And they're crying out, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And if you look into the Gospels, Jesus gives this parable of a man who plants a vineyard, leaves servants there, and then he goes away to a far country, and then he sends some servants back to check on it. Some delegates back to check on his land. And these evil servants, they think, well, wait a minute, these are delegates of this man, the vineyard owner. So if we kill them, then we can keep this vineyard for ourselves. So what do they do? They kill those delegates. Well, the king sends more delegates, thinking, well, surely they're going to get the point, get the message. So what do? They kill those delegates. Well, then the king, the owner of this vineyard, sends his own son, thinking, well, they're not going to kill my own son. But what do? They kill the son. The people of Israel were running around all the way up until the captivity with their fingers in their ears saying, na 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 na, because they did not want to hear that their hearts were hardened, that their hearts were removed from God.
Confession of sin should be specific. Daniel was specific in his identification with his people of the sin that they were guilty of. Daniel contrasted God's goodness with Israel's sin. What about you and me? Where do you and me stand? God's goodness is here. Our sin is here. What needs to happen? God's goodness doesn't change. God's goodness doesn't move. What needs to happen is confession. What needs to happen is repentance. What needs to happen is surrender. What needs to happen is submission. You and I get what we deserve. Israel deserved captivity. You and I get what we deserve. When we choose to go our own way, like the old Frank Sinatra song, doing it my way. When we choose to do it my way, we get what we deserve. When we do it God's way, then we receive mercy and grace and pardon. God will not utterly forsake you. What can we notice out of this book of Daniel? That God preserved a people even in captivity, even in punishment. God preserved a people for Himself. It doesn't matter what's going on in current events. It doesn't matter how far our culture might be running away from God. What we know is that God will not utterly forsake you and me. God will always preserve a people for Himself. If you and me are going to be disciplined prayer warriors, like Daniel, we're going to have to recognize that God preserves a people for Himself. How do we do that? We do that by being a discerning prayer warrior that goes to the Word first. But not only was Daniel discerning, not only was Daniel disciplined, but Daniel was direct. Daniel recalled how God led Israel out of Egypt. He recalled the faithfulness of God in past generations in hopefulness, in faith of what God would do now and in the future. When you and me come to God in prayer, when you and me are praying and bringing our petitions, our cares about current events before the throne of God, we begin by reminding ourselves of that which God has done in the past. So that it gives us a sure foundation of what to expect. God did this because of His righteousness. God led Israel out of Egypt because of His righteousness. God had already told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would be in slavery, in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years. It wasn't the Israelites groaning that wore God down. It was God's own righteousness that God said, okay, the time's come. The time's come. Come out. God is righteous and He extends mercy. He is the justifier. God is righteous and He is the one that extends mercy. He is the justifier. You and me stand condemned. You and me stand vile. But God is the justifier. He is the one that looks at you just as if you've never sinned, when you confess and repent your sin, when you surrender to Jesus as Lord. It's my question for you. Will you rest in His righteousness? Will you rest in His mercy? Will you rest in His justice? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You call us be discerning. You call us to be disciplined. And You call us to be direct. Lord, we pray that You would quicken our hearts, quicken our minds. Equip us to be just this. Prayer warriors. Who aren't looking to change circumstances. But are looking for You to change our minds and our attitudes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.